welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. My name is Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It's our 815th day together, and we're in the little book of Jude. One chapter, short book, packs a punch, and also some challenges for us. So definitely not an easy book, even though it's pretty short. So let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we dig into this together today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that's living and active. Thank you for your word that is rich, a treasure of hope and truth for us. Please speak to us through the book of Jude today. Please write it on our hearts. Help us to understand it and to believe it and live it. Show us Christ and help us to walk with him. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, "In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, that is the book of Jude. Well, who is Jude? Jude identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. He is actually one of the younger half-brothers of Jesus. We say half-brother because, of course, Jesus had God as his father and Mary as his mother. But then Joseph and Mary went on to have other children, including James, the author of the book of James, and Jude, the author of the book of Jude. So these are men who grew up in the same household as Jesus, had Joseph and Mary as their parents. And during the earthly ministry of Jesus, before the resurrection, they were not disciples. They were not believers. James and Jude, remember the scene in the Gospels when Mary and the brothers of Jesus show up and say, "Come on, Jesus, let's go home. Let's stop this Messiah stuff and let's just calm down before we get everybody in trouble with the Romans." Paraphrasing what they were saying. But he and Jesus said, "Who are my mother and my brothers? Those who do the will of God are my father and mother and brothers." So Jude wasn't a follower of Jesus during his earthly ministry, but he was transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to James and likely to Jude. Jude is probably part of that group of hundreds of people who saw Jesus after he was resurrected. And so he's totally been transformed because now his older brother, he's a slave of him. That's what that means. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And he says one of the strongest things about the deity of Jesus anywhere in the New Testament. It's in verse 5. "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Jesus is the angel of the Lord, Yahweh of the Old Testament. He's the one who saved his people out of Egypt and who destroyed those later who did not believe. That's a pretty high view of Christ. And he also calls Jesus our only master and Lord. So Jude is an important leader in the early church who's become a very strong believer. And his testimony is one of the strongest pieces of evidence for the resurrection, the transformation of Jude and James, these younger half-brothers of Jesus, from being critics of his ministry to being fully dedicated disciples and leaders in the early church. Now, Jude is writing this letter to a broad group of believers, right? He just simply addresses it to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. That really could apply to all Christians. But this is a group of Christians who are facing a very particular problem. Jude says, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. I wanted to write to you a positive and encouraging letter about our common salvation. But instead, I find it necessary to write to you appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Wow. If you're having to contend for something, that means it's under attack. That means it's under threat. That means it's vulnerable. So what's going on here? Well, certain people have crept in. Certain people who are designated for condemnation, ungodly people, people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. This is the key. They pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. These are licentious people. These are libertines. These are people who say, "Oh, we're saved by the grace of God and not by anything we do, so therefore it doesn't matter what we do." They come into the love feast. They talk about how they are like hidden reefs. Jude talks about how they're hidden reefs at your love feast. And basically what these people are doing, just to get right to the point, is they drink to the point of drunkenness, they eat to excess as gluttons, and they are engaged in sexual immorality. These are people who live for the passions of the flesh. They're professing Christians. They say they're following Jesus. They say they have received salvation, but they're living for their carnal appetites. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah. They're like the people who came out of Egypt and who later engaged in sexual immorality. You know, that was a lot of what was going on with the golden calf worship, when Exodus tells us the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That phrase, rose up to play, means they were engaging in sexual immorality of a very gross variety. So these are people who profess to be Christians, and yet they are gluttons, drunkards, and sexually immoral. They pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. And Jude has no patience for them. He says terrible things about them. Verse 12, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. They are wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. They are condemned. People who profess the name of Christ and who live this way, unrepentantly, engaging in sexual immorality, gluttony, drunkenness, perverting the grace of God, using it as a license for sensuality, are condemned. And they are a danger to the church of God. John Calvin had to deal with people like this when he was in Geneva in the Reformation in the 1500s. The group there was called the Libertines. And they said, well, we have freedom in Christ, and we have all things in common. Those were the two sort of slogans of the Libertines. We have freedom in Christ, and we have all things in common. And they used that as an excuse for wife swapping. So they would sleep with each other's spouses and share wives among each other. Terrible, horribly sexually immoral, adulterous behavior. And Calvin had to fight against them and get them pushed out of the church. And it was a hard, hard battle, because some of them were among the wealthiest and most influential people in Geneva during the days of the Reformation. Now, in his attack of these horrible people, Jude does something that we don't expect, something that is challenging to us. It's actually something we also find in the book of 2 Peter, and that is he quotes from apocryphal sources. He talks in verse 9 about the archangel Michael contending with the devil and disputing about the body of Moses. Well, that's different. Is that in the Bible? No, it's actually not in the Bible. It is in an apocryphal book. And then he quotes from the apocryphal book of Enoch, where it's in 1st Enoch, which is probably not actually written by Enoch, but apparently does record some of the prophecies of Enoch, we could say. What is going on here? Why is Jude quoting extra-biblical literature, apocryphal literature? Does that mean that these books are actually belong in the Bible? No. He's quoting these things the same way that if I'm giving a sermon, I might quote from another book, right? Today I quoted from, I'm saying today, okay, I'm actually recording this on Sunday, March 24th, for Monday, March 25th. So this morning, which is yesterday morning when you're getting this, yesterday morning in the sermon, I quoted from Ben Franklin. I quoted from the Declaration of Independence. Sometimes I quote from Lord of the Rings. Sometimes I quote from Narnia. Sometimes I quote from C.S. Lewis. You know, I quote from all sorts of things. And some of them are not historically true, like fantasy literature or novels. Sometimes they are historically true, but they're not scripture, right? So that's kind of what's going on here. Jude is quoting from the story of Michael and the devil disputing over the body of Moses, and also quoting from a prophecy from Enoch. Now, the way he quotes it lends credibility to these things being historically accurate, but because they're historically accurate doesn't mean that they are scripture. We can learn a lot about history from reading the apocryphal books or the intertestamental books or these extra biblical sources, but they're not the inspired word of God. And just because it's quoted in Jude doesn't mean it's the inspired word of God. So what's his point in doing this? Well, apparently these people, when they're confronted about their sin, and maybe they're told what the apostles had to say about sexual immorality or about gluttony or about drunkenness, they would just dismiss them. They would just badmouth them. They would say, what do I care about your stupid apostles, right? I have freedom in Christ. I have freedom in the Spirit. And so they're blaspheming holy ones. They're blaspheming Christ's apostles. And that is something that they absolutely should not do. And this prophecy from Enoch is one of many places he could have quoted from things that are in the Old Testament scriptures or even the New Testament scriptures. Christ is going to come. He's going to come and judge the world. And when he comes to judge the world, he's going to execute judgment on everybody. And he's going to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness. That's going to happen. And these people, these grumblers, malcontents, following their unsinful desires, these loudmouth boasters, these people are going to suffer in the judgment. Now, that could be very sobering. But Jude pulls back at the end of his letter and says, this is very sobering. This is very serious. This may even be shocking to you to know that these people that you call brothers and sisters in Christ, these people who call themselves Christians and are at your love feast, they're actually going to be eternally condemned in the eternal destruction of punishment of hell when Jesus comes again. They may shock you, but keep in mind that the apostles did warn us about this. They did say that there would be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And you need to not focus on them. Just turn your back on them. Put them out of the fellowship. Don't have anything to do with them. You keep yourselves in the love of God. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God and wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. What about people who are sort of caught in the middle, right? What about people who they've come under the influence of these evil people? They're not the evil people themselves, but they've come under the influence of these evil people to the point where they're doubting. They're uncertain. Well, you should have mercy on those who doubt. What about those who are being tempted and drawn astray? They're not the false teachers, but they're being tempted and drawn astray. Well, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So you can understand that if it's a group of people, like you're in a church, and there's a group of people who come in who start teaching sexual immorality, drunkenness, gluttony, you're going to have some people who are just thrown into doubt by this. How can these people be Christians and be teaching this? I thought the gospel changed hearts and minds and lives and redeemed us from this kind of thinking. Now I'm full of doubt. Have mercy on those people. And you can also have people who say, well, maybe there's something to this. Maybe these people have a point. Them you snatch away out of the fire and say, don't have anything to do with these people. They're evil. They're wicked. And then the good news, the really strong gospel good news, comes in the closing doxology. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. There's false teachers coming to the church that makes people stumble, but there is one who is able to keep you from stumbling. And he is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and to him belongs glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. There are today in the church false teachers who teach false gospels. There are antinomian people who teach licentiousness, who teach that you can sin all you want. It doesn't really matter. There are people who teach prosperity gospel garbage about health and wealth and earthly success. You don't have to suffer for Jesus. We need to set those people aside, have nothing to do with them, focus on the mercy of God, strive to grow by the grace of God, and remember to give praise to the one who is able to keep us from stumbling. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace that doesn't give us a license to sin without consequence, but changes our hearts and saves us from the trap of our sinful desires. Thank you for the grace that has saved us. Thank you for the Savior who has redeemed us. Keep us focused on and earnestly following Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining me for the book of Jude. It's a little bit of a longer foray because there's a lot to cover. We're going to be back in Job tomorrow. Looking forward to that. Have a blessed day in the Lord.